Exodus 14:13. You have your Bible. You should be able to open it there and look at the verses. Okay, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture here together. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these." In other words, to his people. "So that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Some of you, and probably most of you, would be familiar with the story of how God parted the Red Sea. God brought his people there out of the slavery in Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, and God saved them. And it's a wonderful picture. Listen, it's a wonderful picture of how God saved them and how God redeemed them. And he brought them across the Red Sea. And what a great thing he did. Our key verse is going to be back there in verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We've begun now to, I'm going to share some messages with you in the coming weeks about learning how to stand. And we're going to study things in the Scriptures about standing. And this morning I talked about standing fast in the faith. And tonight I want to preach to you on this topic, stand still and be saved. Stand still and be saved. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help us to focus. Lord, I believe this is so important. And already I think the devil's going to fight and try to distract, and he's going to try to be a nuisance in our service. And I don't like that. I don't like the devil. Father, I ask you please to help people to be able to be attentive and to listen and to ask God tonight to speak to their heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let's listen close, please. It's so important. Exodus 14:13 again said this, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We're not going to get a whole lot deep into the story here of the parting of the Red Sea and so on. But we do know that God brought salvation that day to the people of Israel. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, I want to share with you some important truths about the salvation of our soul. Again, the title of the message is Stand Still and Be Ye Saved. But don't shut me off and not listen to me. This is very much a message to saved people and to Christian people, to born-again people. The message is not really just for the unsaved. So I want you to open up your heart and yield to the Spirit of God and ask Him to speak to your heart. If you'll be yielded to God, He'll speak to your heart. If you don't necessarily want to be yielded to God, you're not going to necessarily like everything that I say tonight. But I promise you, what I'm going to say, I believe, is based on the truths and the principles of the Word of God. We ought to ask God to speak to our heart, and we ought to be yielded to Him tonight. I want to make several points this evening. Again, as it relates to the salvation of our soul. So I preach on this. Stand still and be saved. Number one tonight, the Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. The Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. God wanted to bring the nation of Israel, His people, out of Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world for us in the Bible. And God wanted to bring them out of that slavery there and out of that bondage there in Egypt. Exodus 13. If you look in the chapter previous, Exodus 13 and verse 16, it said, "And it shall be for a token upon..." Is that the right verse? It says, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Point number one is the simplest of all. The Lord wants to bring us out of the world. The Lord wants us to. Every one of us. For them, God wanted to bring His people out of slavery and out of bondage and out of Egypt. Listen, for everyone, God wants to bring us out of the world. God wants to save souls. And God wants to make a difference in people's lives. Point number two tonight. There are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. There are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. And when the battles come, we must be willing to stand and to live for God. We must be willing to stand and live for God. Back there in Exodus 13, in verse 17, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." It's not always easy for people to leave the world. Notice there in the statement he said, what if the people repent and change their mind? They begin to leave. They begin to go out of Egypt when God tells them it's time to go. It's time for you to get out of Egypt. What if they change their mind when they see it looks like this could be war? It looks like this isn't going to necessarily be as easy as we thought it would be. The Egyptian armies now are going to chase us. This could be a thing where we fear for our life. What if it begins to be like war? And what if it begins to be a difficult thing? Maybe they would change their mind and go back. Listen, it's not always easy for people to leave the world and to get saved and to live for God. You know what? Sometimes family or friends won't understand your decision. They may not like what you've chosen. You know what, in our years, we've known people over the years in our church that have gotten saved, and because they came out of a background, a religion that just didn't understand Jesus Christ and didn't understand the gospel and didn't believe the Bible necessarily, or didn't believe the same things as what we believe about the gospel and so on, they face opposition. There are times where people have faced opposition for turning to Christ, for getting saved, for maybe having to leave the religion that, you know, our family's always been this religion. Why would you leave your religion? There's people that face that, don't they? Sometimes Catholic people face that opposition from family because they just don't understand. Well, why would you change? We're Christians. What are you talking about? And they don't understand how what you believe now is different. Sometimes we know people, of course, from Muslim families or different families. They could face a lot of pressure and persecution, and sometimes even be, well, you're going to be exiled from the family. You're not going to be part of the family any longer if you decide to go that way. When it's not easy, it could feel a little bit like war. And God's people will be tempted to go back. Family or friends may pressure new Christians because they don't like you changing religion. They maybe don't understand why you do some things differently now. And they won't necessarily like it. They may not like the new you. They may not like your new life and your new schedule and your new priorities. You know, before you always used to be able to go with your relatives and do this on a Sunday, but now you want to go to church every Sunday. And because your priorities and your schedule are different from those relatives or those old friends, they might start to thinking you're strange and you're weird and I don't like the new you. It might not always be easy. It may seem a little bit like war. But you need to continue to stand. I said this simply. Number one, the Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. Number two, there are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. When the battles come, we must be willing to stand and live for God. People don't understand it. Why are you different? Because you keep on standing. And you do right. Number three, because the world does not know God, they often mistakenly think Christians live a life that is in bondage. Listen to that closely, okay? Because the world does not know God, they often mistakenly think that Christians live a life that's in bondage. You know what? The world thinks that they're free to live however they want to live, with no understanding or no comprehension that they are truly the ones whose lives are in bondage to sin. Their lives are entangled by sin. They've been snared by the traps and the temptations of the devil, and they're caught in the web of Satan. And we understand that. We understand that as believers. We're set free from that. We're set free from the snares of the devil. Sin is what brings bondage and destruction and death. Living in the wonderful grace of Jesus gives godly, holy believers a purpose and a passion to live for God. It brings joy living for Jesus and knowing that we're trying to please the Savior who gave His life for us. That brings freedom, and that brings joy, and that brings purpose in life. I want you to notice Exodus 14 and verse 3 with me. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." The world oftentimes thinks it's God's people that are the ones who are entangled. Let me explain what I mean. As an example of that, I just briefly one time watched a portion of a video. I'm not even sure exactly what it is. Some sort of entertainment talk show type of thing. I saw it on the internet. And these people, these young adult type people, were making fun of the Duggar family. Maybe some of you have seen the Duggar family, 18 and counting or whatever they are. Large family, Christian family, godly family. And these people were making fun of the Duggar family and making fun of their girls and their teenage girls and so on for the outfits that they wore to go swimming. The world mistakenly thinks that God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians are entangled. They think that our lives are in bondage with restrictions and rules, but they do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord. That's the reason why. They do not know what it means to live for God. They do not understand what it means to have been saved by His grace. Why do Bible-believing Christians have standards and convictions? Why do Bible-believing Christians, choose to live a certain way? Well, because the Bible gives us principles that teach us things that are pleasing to Him. Why do holy ladies try to dress modestly and not dress like the world? Why do godly men try to keep their hair cut short? Why do godly Christians not listen to rock music or pop music or the world's music? Why? Because a grace-filled life makes us different. A life that has been changed by the grace of God makes us different. Why should faithful Christians who want to obey God not try to be like the world or copy the world or follow after the example of the world? What's the reason for that? Well, 1 John 2:15 commands us this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're supposed to care about doing the will of God. Do you know that? As Christians, if we're saved and God has saved our soul, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be changed. We're supposed to care about doing the will of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, if you have a Bible, look there with me. I want you to see it. It's God's Word. It's not my words. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says that's just reasonable, that God should be able to expect that we would serve Him and live for Him, that we'd present our lives to Him and live holy. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why have faithful preachers of the past and of today always preached against the movie theater, preached against Hollywood? Why did God-fearing preachers warn their church members about some of the dangers of television and the internet? Because we want to please God and not men. That's why. Because we're supposed to please God. Why do teenage boys and girls and even adults in Baptist churches get taught, be careful, you keep your hands off one another. Boys and girls, keep your hands off one another. You don't want to do something to get yourself in trouble. Why do godly parents teach their children that intimacy outside of marriage is wrong? Well, to protect their morals and to protect their purity, to try to keep their hearts pure so that one day, so that they'll keep themselves for that one man or for that one woman that God has for them to marry, and so they could even walk down an aisle one day and even kiss for the very first time that person who will be their groom, their wife, for the rest of their life. Oh, that's why. Why do ladies who love God try to dress in a way that their clothing is maybe not too tight or not too revealing to show the form and flesh and figure of their body? Well, it's because the Bible teaches us that our body is not our own. When we got saved, we're bought with a price, and the Bible says that our life and our body belongs to God. But our body only belongs to God and one other person in this world, and that's our husband or wife. It's not to be shared with or shown to others. Why do God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians not drink alcohol or not smoke or not do drugs or not tattoo their body and not do any of these things after they get saved and after they begin to grow in the Lord? Again, it's because the Bible teaches our bodies belong to God. And the Bible teaches that our body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He comes to live inside of us. Can we even fathom that? Do we get it? God comes to live inside of us when we get saved. And He's working on us to try to make us more like Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some things that Christians learn to not do any longer. There are some places that Christians learn not to go any longer after they get saved. There are some words that Christians should not say any longer after they get saved. But the reason for that is because of God's amazing grace that loved us in spite of our sin. When we think of how God's grace would love us in spite of our sin and save us from hell and save us from God's judgment and how He redeems us and how He gives us a home in heaven, that's what causes us to want to live differently. Now we love Christ. Why? Because He first loved us. And we want our lives to please Him when we stand before Him one day. The world may mock, or the world may make fun of faithful, godly, Bible-believing Christians for being faithful to church. The world may not understand and think, oh, do you live an entangled life? You went to church this morning and you actually want to go back to church tonight? Good night. Don't you got something better to do? You got to go to the park or go to the beach or watch the football game or do something. And all of a sudden I say, you're strange. Why would you do that? Why? You're going to go back to church again? And you know, they may think that's strange, but they do not understand. Why would the world look and maybe mock and make fun of you for living a life of holiness and separation from sinful things of this world? It's because they do not understand and they do not know the Lord. They don't understand what the grace of God has done for us. A submissive, surrendered Christian whose life has been touched by the grace of God will be different from the world. And listen, some may not understand you, but you keep on standing for God. You need to keep on doing what is right. Listen, the world may think, oh, there's such entanglement in being a Christian. No, there's entanglement in sin. There's entanglement in not living for God. You do right. We said this. Number one, the Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. Number two, there are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. When those battles come, you stand. You determine, well, it may not be easy. It may sometimes seem a little bit like war. I've got some relatives or I've got some old friends that they don't understand why I'm different now as a Christian. And you stand and you fight and you just do right. Do right. Live for God. I said number three, because the world does not know God. They often mistakenly think that Christians live a life that is in bondage. And oh, how that's not true. Number four, God wants to be glorified and honored, that the world would know that He is the Lord. Again, there in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 4, look what it said, Exodus 14, 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You know, God had a plan to ultimately bring that to pass. But His people had to trust Him. Listen, His people had to trust Him. His people had to be willing to go where He said to go. They had to be willing to do what He said to do. In Exodus 14, 8, it says that the people, they went out with an high hand. You know what that means? On their horses and with their chariots and horses and so on, with an high hand. I mean, getting on that horse. Let's go. Let's get out of it. They went out with an high hand, whipping the horse there a little bit. Get it going. We're going to get out of here quickly. Why? They were obeying God. God said to go, and they were going to go. They were going to do what God wanted them to do. Are you willing to trust and obey God like that? Are you and I willing to trust God and obey His Word? Can I say this? Number five, we become foolish and confused when we start thinking the world has it better than we do as Christians. We become foolish and confused when we start thinking the world has it better than we do as Christians. Exodus 14 and verse number 10. Exodus 14 and verse 10. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, we become foolish and confused when we begin thinking that we were better off in the world before we got saved. And that's what the people of Israel even began to think there. Was it better for us in Egypt? Now Moses is going to lead out of here. We're probably just going to die out here in the wilderness. God's not going to take care of us. They were thinking, we had it better in Egypt. Maybe we should turn back. Maybe we should go back. No, that is confused thinking. That is foolish thinking. Don't ever think, oh, to live in the world and to live my own life, to go back to the way I could live before I got saved, that's better than living for Jesus. No, it's not. It's not better than living for Jesus. Turn with me over to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Here the Bible says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. The end everlasting life. The Bible tells us here in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, the world will entangle us. It's not living for the Lord that entangles a person. And that's what the world thinks. The world, because they don't know God and they don't know His grace and they don't understand, they think, oh, those Christians, they have such a tangled up life. They're so restricted in the things that they can do and the things that they can't do. No, it's sin that entangles a person. It's Satan that tries to entangle us and ensnare us. Thank God we're set free. Jesus sets us free from that entanglement. He said this, the Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. Secondly, there are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. In that process of God bringing you out, some may not understand you. Some may not like the new you. Some may think it's strange. But when the battles come, we must be willing to stand and live for God. I said number 3, because the world does not know God, they often mistakenly think that Christians live a life in bondage. Number 4, God wants to be glorified and honored, that the world would know that He is the Lord. Number 5, we become confused when we start thinking the world has it better than we do as Christians. Don't ever let the devil convince you of that. And Satan wants to. Satan wants to. Listen, Satan will try to convince young people and even adults, listen, it'd just be better off to just go live in the world and do what you want to do. Go back. You don't have to live for God. We become confused when we start thinking the world has it better than we do as Christians. I say this tonight quickly. Number 6. It is truly the Lord that saves us. We cannot save ourselves. You know what? We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just like God's people had to stand still to see the salvation of the Lord that day. Listen, we cannot save ourselves. It is only by God that can save us. Truly the Lord saved His people Israel. He brought them out of the world. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of slavery. And that's the way that God does it for us. God offers salvation to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God brought them out, they had to stand still that day and see the salvation of the Lord. Over in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2 and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, and that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes He were healed. What a great thing He did. Who His own self bare or bore our sins on that cross of Calvary, on that tree. His own body. What a great thing He did. In the book of Titus chapter number 3, close by there, Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. For us to be saved, it is completely the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in our lives. In Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 and verse 5, it says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord, or unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Listen, when I got saved and when you got saved, when you believed on Jesus Christ, He didn't save us because He thought, well, they're a pretty good person. I think I'll save them. No, He saved us in spite of our sinfulness. I'm not righteous. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But when I get saved, Christ takes away my sins. And God instead imputes, He puts on my record the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, He gives me so much better than I deserve. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The people of Israel, they were surrounded there. They were seemingly without hope. They were surrounded on all sides. They had mountains on the sides. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptian armies chasing behind them. They come to that place and thought, we have no hope. We have no hope. You know what? When we come to the place where we have no hope, Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our great salvation. We have no hope to possibly save ourselves in our sin, but He graciously will save us. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or He proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, we're in a situation as sinners where we have no hope. There's nothing that we could possibly do to save ourselves. But Christ stepped in to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be saved. I'm so glad that He had a plan to save me. Salvation came that day to the people of Israel, not because of themselves, but salvation came because of the Lord. I say this, number 7, when God saves us, we are no longer slaves to sin. When God saves us, isn't it wonderful? We are no longer slaves to sin. The Egyptians had been the slave masters for the people of Israel. And God told His people, after this day, you won't see them no more. You ain't going to see them no more. They ain't going to see them again. Look what He says in Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Boy, that sounds good to me. Isn't it wonderful that when God saves us, He takes all our sins away? He takes our sins away. We read the verse there of how He imputes a righteousness onto our record without works. The next verse says in Romans 4, 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When we get saved, God takes all the sins away. And He says, I'll never impute or record or write down any more sins on the record. We're gloriously saved. All our sins forgiven. All our sins taken away. No longer under the curse of sin, because Christ took that curse on the cross for us. In Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12. He says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He says in Jeremiah 31, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Hey, what great promises. God removes our sin. He takes away our sin. He forgives all our sin. He says, I'll never impute any more sin down on the record. It's all forgiven. It's all taken away. And thank God that when He saves us, we are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin, or we don't have to be slaves to this world. I said this tonight. The Lord wants to bring His people out of the world. There are sometimes battles to fight after salvation. And when the battles come, we must be willing to stand and live for God. Because the world does not know God, they often mistakenly think that Christians live a life in bondage. They live a life that's entangled, but they're wrong. Because the world does not know Him, that's why they think like they do. Number 4, God wants to be glorified and honored so that the world would know that He is the Lord. Number 5, we become confused when we start thinking the world has it better than we do as Christians. Number 6, it is truly the Lord that saves us. We cannot save ourselves. All we have to do is stand still and trust in the Lord and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we can have God's gift of salvation. Number 7, when God saves us, we are no longer slaves to sin. Number 8, when God saves us, He wants us to go forward and live for Him. Let me read to you this passage, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, when God saves us, He wants us to go forward for Him. The Bible says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, what should happen there when you've been saved? What should happen when you've had God's grace come into your life? Should we just continue in sin? Because, you know, God's grace is wonderful. God's grace forgives all our sin. Does it now mean grace just gives us the liberty and license? Just do whatever you want. God doesn't care. He forgives it all. He says, God forbid. If we've been saved by God's glorious grace, let's live a life that's different and live a life that pleases God. He says at the end of those verses, from henceforth, from this point on, from now on, let's be different. No longer servants of sin, we're set free. No longer slaves in Egypt or slaves to the world, we should live for Him. Be different. Let's live as God's people should live. Back there in our story in Exodus 14 and verse 15, this is what He said to them. Exodus 14, 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. God told Moses, you speak to the children of Israel and just tell them, go forward, go forward, go forward. You and I need to decide to go forward. Decide to stand up and live for God. He saves us from our sin. He takes away the penalty of our sin. He takes away the stains of our sin. And now we should live for Him. Go forward in your life. Go forward for Christ and don't turn back. Don't turn back. Lastly, I simply say this, number 9, God will ultimately be glorified and honored by the world through your salvation. God will ultimately, and we know that that was His purpose, even in this story, even this event, and it's His purpose in our salvation. God will ultimately be glorified and honored by the world through your salvation. Your salvation and your changed life should be a testimony to the world. Now, will we be perfect after we get saved? No, far from it. Far from it. But oh, how we ought to be striving to live for Jesus Christ and letting Him change us. In Exodus 14 and verse 4, it said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You know, God wants the world to know that He truly is the Lord. God wants the world to know that He truly is the Lord. That will happen if you allow God to save you from your sin. That will happen if you will trust and obey God. That will happen if you will go forward for God after salvation and live the kind of life that He wants you to live and become the kind of person that He wants you to be. Your life will become a wonderful testimony to the world. If God will save you, listen, there may be some people that you work with that because you've gotten saved and because your life begins to change and you become dedicated in your life to God and you try to please God now instead of just doing the things that you want to do. Listen, God will be glorified and there'll be others that'll be able to look at your life and see the change and see what the Lord God has done in your life so that they can know there is a Lord. There is a God, whether they even believe in Him or not. He must believe in Him. She must believe in Him. Boy, there's a Lord God because something has changed that person's life. Listen, let's let our lives be a wonderful testimony to those that would look and see. Let's go forward for God. Let's trust and obey God. Let's let Him change us. And then your life will become a great testimony to them. In 1 Peter 2, I read these verses in conclusion. It says this, but 1 Peter 2, 9-12, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And the word peculiar means strange. Again, the world sometimes may look and think, you're strange. believers and Christians, and that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, your way of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation through your salvation. You know what? God can be glorified in the world through God's power changing your life. The world can see that, hey, He truly is the Lord. That one that they believe in, He is the Lord. Look at what He's done for them. Look at how their life has changed. Look at how their life is different. Look at how He saved them. And listen, it ought to be our desire that God would be glorified through our life. And He will be glorified if we'll let God save us. Receive God's mercy. Receive that gift of salvation. How do we receive it? Basically, that was good advice there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We don't work our way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. We have to simply, humbly stand still and trust what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary and receive God's grace and receive God's mercy into our life, and we can be saved. Through our salvation, God can be glorified. Through God's power changing our life, the world can see that He truly is the Lord. We need to stand still and be saved and let God change our lives the way that He wants to. Men need to let God change their life that you'd be godly men. Ladies need to let God change your life that you'd be godly ladies, Christ-honoring ladies. Children need to let God change their life that they would be, in this generation, young people whose lives glorify the Lord and are a wonderful testimony. People are looking at that. I've even heard some things recently about that, where people have made some comments about children and so on. You know what? They're watching. And when they will look, and if they'll see some Christian young people that are different, it'll make them see there's something different about them. There's something different. Listen, let's let our life be a wonderful testimony to the Lord.